We've been following Peter in our little series of studies in his denial of Christ. We have called the series Steps to Denying the Savior, looking at the various mistakes that Peter made that are recorded for our instruction and for our learning. You have perhaps witnessed someone under the influence of intoxicating liquor. They're in a state of drunkenness. And you can tell from their walk as they stagger and lurch along the sidewalk just that they are under that influence. And that as you watch them becoming increasingly erratic in their steps, maybe staggering onto the curb and off the curb and coming close to a fall and righting themselves, you know that if that person goes on that way, they're going to fall. The gospel record of Peter's experience on this occasion is a little like that. Looking at the record that is given to us, from a spiritual perspective, we can see Peter intoxicated with thoughts of his own pride, confidence in himself. He was the one who professed, "Lord, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I don't need to hear the warnings about the devil's attack. I don't need to hear the warnings about how the devil wants to take me and these other disciples and to sift us like wheat. I'm too big a man for that. I'm too strong to need to worry about those things." And Peter was intoxicated, spiritually speaking, with his own ability, with his own self-confidence, and how he would be able to stand with Christ. But it's not very long until we begin to see Peter show the signs of spiritual intoxication, and he begins to wobble and stagger around a little bit. We see missteps, and we have followed him on that course, neglecting the Savior's warning, demonstrating the spirit of prayerlessness, then allowing a distance to develop between him and Christ. He can't just keep up with the Savior the way he once did, and a distance developed. It's all due to that intoxication that he had given way to. And now we come to the tragic point where Peter falls. He keels over. Peter, unfortunately, seems to have been entirely oblivious to what was happening. Usually the last man to admit that he's drunk is the fellow who is drunk. He's the only one who's able to stand upright. He's the only one who's able to walk the straight line, at least from his own perspective. The drunk is the kind of guy who, when he can't get the key in the keyhole, asks his friend to keep the house steady till he gets the key in. He's not the one wobbling about. It's all around him that are staggering around. The earth's moving. The house is moving. But he is the one who has that idea. I'm standing straight and tall. You know, that's how it was with Peter. He didn't see, you know. Things aren't just quite what they used to be here. And blindly, drunkenly, he staggers on and on in his increasing backsliding and coldness and losing out with God. He goes on, thinking no doubt that all was well and that by his own ingenuity and his own cleverness and his own strength, he would be able just with a little careful foot play to be able to wiggle his way out of this situation. But he's going to fall. And fall he does. And we want to think this evening of Peter's denial of Christ. Everything now comes together. All of the factors that we have thought of. The pride, the prayerlessness, the distance from the Savior. Now come together and Peter falls into this awful sin. Brazenly, publicly, he lies about his knowledge of Christ, his Lord and Master. One of the worst and one of the most blatant lies that Peter ever told in his life. Thank God it was a lie. Sadly, there are those when they say, "I don't know Christ. I don't know what you're talking about when you talk about the gospel." They're speaking the truth. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. It is a mercy in some sense here, at least, to understand that when Peter said, "I don't know him," and when he said that he had nothing to do with Christ. It was a lie. There is at least some comfort in that, that it was a lie. That Peter at heart did know the Lord. But what a tragedy is developing in his life here as he falls into the very first sin of the devil himself. For the devil is a liar and the father of it. And Peter lies brazenly and publicly about his relationship with Christ. We have the sad spectacle of a child of God for this period of time in his life living a lie. Now, very often when men live a lie, especially in a religious or spiritual context, it is the sinner pretending to be a Christian. That's the more common element of, at least of, how we would think about men living a lie in spiritual terms. But here Peter lives a lie in that he is a saint pretending to be a sinner. But it's not as uncommon, I think, as what we might like to consider. Because very often God's people live such a lie. Oh, they're the children of God. They're disciples of Christ. But they're pretending to be like the world. They're pretending, taking on a guise, putting on a disguise, putting on an appearance that makes them to fit in with the ungodly. And they're living a lie. And Peter here lives a lie even as he denies the Lord and pretends by doing so to be like the ungodly all around him at this point in time. Very simply, I would like for us to look at this section of the story, particularly in verse 56 through to 60 of this passage. We'll be looking at the other gospel narratives as well, of course, but where you have recorded the three instances where Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Very simply, let's begin just by noticing those to whom he denied the Savior. Those to whom he denied Christ. Because when he denied the Savior, he was really, in one way or another, addressing certain people. He did it with the purpose of communicating to certain people this information that he did not know Christ. Primarily, at least in the immediate context, he is addressing the servants of the high priest. That is where the charge comes from. You're one of his disciples. It's the servants of the high priest. He was in the high priest's palace, of course, at this point in time where the Savior is being interrogated. He's there, out in the hall, out exposed to the open air, at least in some way, because the fire's there. It was a cold night. The fire had been lit, and he's gathered with the servants of the high priest around the fire. Now, there were a variety of those high priest servants involved in these incidents. The gospel record, if you put them all together, we're going to look at some of the passages just now, but if you put them all together, it's interesting just to see who exactly of the high priest servants were involved in this whole business with Peter. The first challenge that he faced, we read of in the verse 56. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. The first challenge all of the gospel records agree on was made by a damsel or a maid. And you'll find references to that in Mark 14:66 and John 18 and the verse 17. Look at John 18, verse 17 especially. We are told there that it was the damsel that kept the door, said to Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. So the first challenge that he faced was launched by a young servant girl in the high priest's house. Particularly, we are told she was the one who kept the door. And you remember how John had gone out and had brought Peter in. So she would have seen Peter in the company of John. We're told that John was known to the members of the high priest's household. They knew him personally. They knew him to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John comes out and he speaks to this servant girl that keeps the door, John 18 verse 16 tells us. And it is that servant girl who has been in conversation with John, who knows John, and she says to Peter, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" So this is the first person that is focused on that Peter is denying Christ before. Just a young girl looking after the door in the high priest's house. The second challenge that he faced also involved a maid servant. In Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 71. And remember that when you're dealing with sometimes four accounts of the same incident, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're not contradictory, they're complementary. You've got to put them all together in order to get the full picture of what was happening. Matthew chapter 27, or 26 rather, the verse 71, we read that when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice here that we have the information again that it was a maid and that there were others that were present. And there is obviously a man involved in the discussion at this particular point, because Peter's second denial, according to Luke 22 and 58, Peter said, "Man, I am not." So even though Matthew tells us that it was a certain maid that raised the question, Peter in his answer says, "Man, I am not." So it's obvious that she was not the only one that was putting this particular point to him on this second occasion where he came to deny the Lord. There is a maid who starts the conversation, but there are others there, and it's obvious that there's at least one man there that takes up the challenge and presses Peter about this matter. John chapter 18 in the verse 25, we read there of the second charge that Peter faced. We have the maid referred to in Matthew, the man referred to in Luke 22. And John 18 and verse 25 indicates that the second charge was made by those that stood around the fire. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" So it's clear that we put this all together that there were a number of individuals. The maid, the man, and then to include all those that were around the fire. So maybe this second charge, you can see how it began. Maybe it was the maid that spoke first, and Peter was hesitant to speak, and the man pipes in and says, "Well, answer her what she says," putting a little more pressure on Peter. Maybe he hesitates a little longer, and before he knows it, the whole crowd around the fire are pressing him on this particular point. We can't dogmatically say that's what happened, but it's easy to see how it could have happened that way. As the maid, the man, and all they that were around the fire press Peter on this second occasion. And then on the third occasion, we find that it is they that stood by. According to Mark chapter 14, the verse 70, they that stood by raised the third question, charging him with being a disciple of Christ. Verse 59 of Luke chapter 22, part of our text, speaks of another who confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." So there's a focus on one individual, another. And Peter says in his third denial, "Man." So there's one individual man in view out of all those who stood around the fire. John gives us the very interesting piece of information about the man who led the third charge against Peter. because in John 18:26, here's what we read. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Remember how Peter had swung the sword? We learn from the gospel account that it was a man called Malchus. Peter no doubt was aiming to take his head off, but he only took his ear off. And here is one of that man's relatives now in the high priest's house, and he recognizes Peter because he saw him in the garden. Here was one of the servants of the high priest, and it tells us a little bit about him too, because he wasn't just an idle bystander. He wasn't involved in these things just because he happened to be on duty that particular night. He was there in the garden at Gethsemane. He had been among those who had gone with swords and staves to arrest the Savior. Here was one who was a militant opponent of Christ. And Peter finds himself backed into a corner now as he faces these challenges from individuals, from men, from women. And this relative of the man that he has injured in the garden of Gethsemane, and the pressure is building, denial by denial, building upon him. But the reality is that Peter had made these men and these women his companions at this point in time. When you think about who Peter denied Christ before, he is denying him before those who are the servants of the high priest. Yes, those who are part of an evil regime of compromised religion that is in opposition to Christ. Part of a religious system that is nominally the religion of God Himself. True religion, divinely revealed, but it has been compromised and polluted by the wickedness of man's heart. All this is tied up in the high priest and his house and the system of religion that he represented. Peter had made those people his companions. We've already emphasized how he was in the wrong company, that he had distanced himself from Christ and he had placed himself among those who hated Christ, who were determined to destroy Christ. And yet he, for the sake of his own comfort, he had placed himself among these people, and now before his companions he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Mark 14:68 tells us that after the first denial, Peter actually shifts position a little, because after he had denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest, he went out into the porch. He put a little distance between himself and these companions. But you know what the tragedy was? It was just a little distance. It wasn't far enough. Because within a very short time, those same companions are able to press him and harass him again. He's back at the fire. He's back in their company. I want you to understand this, that if you have the wrong company, you will deny Christ. If you have the wrong company, you are already denying Christ. It's not enough to sort of go out with Peter onto the porch and put a little distance between yourself and the companions of the world. You will deny Christ if you're in the wrong company. There is a sense in which Peter, having placed himself in this compromising situation, could do very little else. He has now placed himself by his own folly in rejecting Christ's warnings and neglecting the place of prayer and in distancing himself from Christ. It is inevitable that he is denying Christ. He denied Christ before those who most needed to hear him speak the truth about Christ. Think of the servants of the high priest in that way. Think of them as poor, benighted souls who had swallowed a lie, a deception, who had been fed nothing but the perverted teachings of the high priest and the Jewish religious hierarchy at that time. Think of these poor souls who were so blind to the revelation that God Almighty had given in the person of His Son that they hated Him. If ever there were people that needed to hear the truth about Christ, it was these people. They urgently needed to hear the truth about Christ because they were on the point of rejecting Him entirely and crucifying Him. They were on the point of making a decision that has affected the nation of Israel to this day. They rejected Christ, and Israel as a nation has suffered for it ever since. They said to Pilate those dreadful words, "His blood be upon us and our children," and to this day that blood is still upon them and cries to God concerning their guilt and their shame that they as a nation have rejected the Messiah. If ever there were people that needed to hear the truth about Christ, it's these people. How Peter failed the souls of these men and women by acting as he did. He denied Christ before a group of people that were in desperate need of hearing the truth. He denied Christ before those whom he had made his companions, before these various servants of the high priest. But there is another element to this story that we need to consider. When we're thinking of those before whom Peter denied that he knew Christ, we must remember the sad truth that the Lord Jesus himself was a witness to what Peter did. We have read in the verse 61 that as Peter denied the Savior for the final time, that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. There is a very special sense in which the Lord was literally an eyewitness to what Peter did. I have no doubt that part of the unspoken communication between the Lord and Peter at this point in time, conveyed by a look, was the fact that, "Peter, I know what you've done. You've done what I said you were going to do, haven't you? I know what you did. I've heard. I have seen, I have witnessed." That makes Peter's denial all the more personal and tragic when the one that he denied was right there watching. And now Peter forgot. Peter neglected to think of the fact that the Savior knew. He didn't think of that for a moment. Had he thought of it, I'm sure it would at least have been an additional check to him denying Christ. How often it is that we forget that the Lord is watching. The Lord is an eyewitness to all that we do. We forget that. We live as if that were not true, but it is. Let me remind you of the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 139, one of the familiar expressions in Scripture of this very truth. Psalm 139, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path." In other words, Lord, you are surrounding me. Every step I take, God surrounds me. We comfort ourselves with that, but we forget the practical implication of it. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down. When I'm walking, when I'm resting, God is there. And art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me." God is a witness to all that we do. Your Savior is a witness to how you live, to how I live. He sees, He knows, He is a God at hand. But we forget that. That where we go, and what we do, and all that we say, and how we act, and how we think, the Lord knows it all. He is an eyewitness. And if we live as Peter lived at this point in his experience, to deny Christ as really and as literally as Jesus Christ was in that vicinity, watching, listening, knowing, so Christ is at your hand and mine to know all things. There is nothing that can be hidden from Him. When we live to deny Him, whether verbally or by action, trying to hide, to camouflage, to fit in with the world. We're living as if we don't know Christ. We are insulting the one who is at our side. We're insulting the one that's right there. Peter denied Christ right in the presence of the Savior. When we deny the Lord in any way, we're denying the one who is personally present, watching, listening, right beside us. We wouldn't do that to anyone that we called our friend. We wouldn't insult them to their face. And yet, some are inclined to insult even their friends behind their back. But for the most part, they have the decency at least to do it behind their back. But if we deny Christ, we insult our friend to his face, in his presence. Let's think of how Peter denied the Lord. How did he deny Christ on this occasion? Usually when we think of how he denied him, we think of the words that he spoke. But I want you to get a fuller understanding of his denial than just those three statements that he made. Because first he denied Christ by his company and by his distance from the Savior. He was already denying Christ to an increasing degree as he allowed that distance to develop. I'm not with him. That thought was already in Peter's heart and showing itself in that action as he deliberately maintained a distance from Christ. Why did he do it? In case anybody thought, I'm with him. That's why he did it. As we thought of last time, there still is that inherent, instinctive desire to follow Christ that is the mark of the true child of God. But here it's being overruled by carnal thinking. I'm not going to get too close. Not going to become too committed on this occasion in case somebody thinks I'm one of the fanatics that's with Christ. Peter's already denying the Savior at this point. Before he opens his mouth, before he even takes up his place among the wicked servants of the high priest, Peter is already beginning to deny the Savior. Oh, it's true, it gets more serious. It gets more blatant and more deliberate and more obvious. But the denial is still there. And if you're following Christ at a distance, if you're keeping Christ and the things of God at arm's length, I tell you, you're denying Him. You're denying Him. The sad reality is that many of God's people are ready to live in that way. Keep Christ at a distance, at arm's length, not too close, not too much commitment, just enough so as to be sure of heaven, but at just such a distance so to be able to fit in with the world. To have the best of both worlds sort of idea. It doesn't work. That's denying Christ. He denied Christ by the distance. He denied Christ by his company. Because having walked afar off, he then takes up his position among those who hated the Savior, were part of the arrest team, were part of the group, as we saw last time, of the servants that smote him with the palms of their hands, physically abusing Christ during his trial, humiliating, mocking, and striking him. Peter takes his company there. He's denying Christ. The minute he is sitting among the servants at the fire, he is denying Christ. If he had sat there and kept his mouth shut all night, he still would have been denying Christ. His company were Christ's enemies. And his presence among them gave the impression that he was a sympathizer with them, that he was an enemy too. In Obadiah chapter 1 and the verse 17, the Lord, through that prophet, verse 11 rather, is addressing the nation of Edom, laying down a very important principle as he rebukes the sin of Edom, and in the context is threatening the destruction of Edom for this sin. He says in the verse 11 of his little prophecy, in the day, and I'm just going to condense the verse to lift the thought out of it. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, even thou wast as one of them. When you stand with the enemy, God deals with you like an enemy. When you stand among those that hate Christ, well, you're taking your position with them. You're standing with them. At that moment, God reckons you among them. Edom was a brother nation. But in the day that they stood with the enemies of Israel and joined them in their attacks upon Jerusalem and upon God's people, the Lord says, you were as one of them. Now that's where Peter is right now. He has put himself among those that are the enemies of Christ, and in that moment he is as one of them. He's denying Christ. You can't keep the company of the world. You can't pursue the company of the wicked without being like them. You put yourself among them, you are saying to all, by way of unspoken testimony, I fit in with these people. I sympathize with these people. I share their agenda. I share their thoughts. I share their lifestyle. That's why the testimony of a Christian is absolutely vital. It is important that we maintain a testimony, a witness. You can preach the truth, and you can preach it from the rooftops, and if you're not living according to that truth, you might as well keep your mouth shut because nobody's listening. It doesn't make the slightest impression. And I have come across Christians, and they witness to their neighbours, and they witness to their neighbours, and the neighbour has no use for their witness because the neighbour sees the way they live. And they will say, oh, I'm a Christian and I do this and I do the other. But the neighbour's watching. And the neighbour sees the practices that the ungodly neighbour on the other side does. And, well, there's no difference. What's he talking about? Claiming to be a Christian? You're denying the Lord. You deny the Lord when you place yourself in the company of those whose agenda and purpose and lifestyle is anti-Christ. Peter had already begun to deny the Lord before he opened his mouth. But you see, the sad thing was that he did progress to the point where he opened his mouth. And he denied the Lord verbally. And Peter's spoken words conveyed to all who heard him the idea that he had no interest in Christ. That's the impression that Peter gave. That's the impression he wanted to give by his words on this occasion. Look at the record that Luke gives us of what he says here. Woman, I know him not. Man, I am not. Man, I know not what thou sayest. He spoke plainly and clearly, and his words of verbal denial were unmistakable. Matthew 26:74 tells us that to his denials, especially the final denial, we read in that verse, Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Now please understand that Peter was not using what we might commonly speak of as bad language. The swear words and the cursing that we would commonly think of today. It's not what Peter was doing. He wasn't using foul language. It's not what he's doing. What he is doing is taking an oath in the scriptural sense of the word and swearing by God that he didn't know Christ. What a dreadful thing. To go on oath, as it were, and to say, I don't know him. He's adding solemnity, he's adding emphasis and weight and force to his statements by calling God to be his witness that he doesn't know Christ. That's what Peter was doing. That is the force of the verbal denial that Peter engaged in here. Mark 14:71 gives us the same information. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. He denied him repeatedly within the space of a few hours. And Luke tells us in verse 59 there is a specific reference to time, that between the second and the third denial there was the space of an hour. How long the entire period was, we don't know, but for sure it was only a few hours within the course of that night time. And in that space, he denied the Lord Jesus. There was at least that solid hour that is spoken of between the second and the third denial, where Peter maintained that same spirit of living in denial of Christ. There was no sense that he had done what was wrong. There was no heartbrokenness. He had an hour to think about it. What if there was an hour or two or three between the first and the second denial? For hour after hour, Peter went on denying Christ. He denied him the first time, the second time, an hour later the third time. Mark 14:68 gives us the very interesting information. You remember how the Lord said to Peter, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt have denied me thrice." Now the cock didn't crow twice together. There was one and then another. And after the second denial, the old cock crew. And an hour later, Peter still denies the Lord, and then the cock crows the second time. And despite that alarm call, literally speaking, didn't waken Peter. Didn't waken him. Oh, how many alarm calls God gives to His people and they sleep through them. You know, like the stubborn kid on a Monday morning to get up for school, or sometimes it's every morning of the week. The alarm doesn't make any difference. They don't want to hear. But that's what Peter was like here. And he persisted in his denials of the Savior. You know, there's a sobering lesson we need to learn. Once you start a life of denial of Christ, it's very easy to go on. It's very easy to continuing denying Him. To continue denying Him. It's very easy to do it repeatedly. It's very easy for that denial of Christ to become more emphatic, more verbal, stronger, progressing in Peter's case from a silent distance from Christ to a silent sitting among the ungodly to a verbal denial of Christ, and then a repeated denial of Christ, and then the third repetition with oaths and curses. Progression. Once you start denying Christ, it's easy to keep going. Easy to keep going. It's harder every step away from Christ. It's all the more difficult to turn back. But let's notice in conclusion what it was that Peter denied. Because a careful examination of the four accounts of the Gospel writers reveals to us a number of overlapping themes that were found in the three challenges that Peter faced and which he addresses in his denials. First of all, let's think of the fact that he denied being with Christ. Look at verse 56. This comes up in Luke's record of these first two challenges. Verse 56. This man also was also with him. Verse 59. The third challenge. Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he is a Galilean. With him. Matthew 26:59, Matthew 26:71, Mark 14:67, John 18:26. You'll find this little expression, with him. It's one of the key points in the whole issue. Peter, were you with him? He denies being with him. He denied being the companion of Christ. He denied spending time with him. See, that's what the disciple is called to be and privileged to be, the companion of Christ. And really, we're going to look at four themes that come out in these three denials, and really they're just components of Christian living that are targeted by the devil. Companionship with Christ. The Lord said to Peter, "Peter, Satan is going to attack." Here's one thing that the devil hates, and that's companionship with Christ. And the devil attacked the concept of Peter being in company with the Savior. And Peter just caved in to the devil's attack and said, "No, I don't spend any time with him. I haven't been in his company." You see, that's what the devil would like for you to do. He would like for you to set aside any thought of companionship with Christ. What Peter denies here is one of really the core elements of Christian experience. It is the mind of God that you spend time with Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's being with Him. And if you're going to deny the Lord, and if you're going to fit in with the world's crowd, then you have to deny being with Him. You have to set that aside. And as soon as we set aside being with Him, and compromise that core element of Christian living, we're denying Christ. As soon as the idea of being with Him becomes repellent and repulsive, as it did to Peter here, he would have conveyed to his companions, me with Him? No, not in your life. Too many of God's people react in the fleshly, carnal, sinful fashion. I don't want to be with Him. Take down my Bible and read, but that would mean spending time with Him. No, I don't want that. I'd rather be with the world's companions. I'd rather warm my hands at the world's fire. I'd rather keep company with the servants of the high priest than be with Him. And mind you, the servants of the high priest's house are mild, probably in comparison to some of the company that some of God's people seem to be able to fit in with. Can't get to the prayer meeting. Oh, I know the Lord has said He'll be there, but there's a couple of fellows on TV that I'd like to spend time with. I'm not going to be with Him. It's denying Christ. It's denying the Savior. If you're not ready to spend time with Him, you're denying the way Peter denied. Notice something else in verse 57. He denied knowing Him. I know Him not. And again, throughout the gospel record, you will find this in Matthew and Mark. The same word used. I know Him not. And the word that's translated for know here relates more to a mental perception. A mental vision. A vision of Christ. A perception, an understanding of who He is. What He is. Peter is saying, I don't have any sense who Christ is. Again, you see, that's a core element of what it means to be a Christian. And what it means to be walking with God is to live with a sense of who He is. To live with it before our minds, who He is. God's anointed. God's Messiah. The Christian, by definition, has been given that special, supernatural insight into who Christ is. Remember that on an earlier occasion, remember the Lord asked His disciples, whom do men say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did the Lord Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter did know Christ. Peter did know Him because that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Peter had his mind illuminated to see Christ. John 17, which in the chronological context was a prayer that the Lord Jesus had just prayed immediately prior to His arrest. His disciples had witnessed Him praying those words. And how does the Lord describe His own people in that prayer on a number of occasions through the chapter? Listen to what He says. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He speaks of His disciples in John 17, verses 6 through 8, as those who have known the things that I have revealed. And then in the end of the chapter, verse 25, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. Well, Peter knew all right. You see, this is another point of the devil's attack, where it is part of the devil's tactic, as it were, to blind the Christian to what the Savior is, to take away that knowledge, to dull that perception, to have them deny and to live as if they didn't know Him. He's denying the very witness and testimony of God within his soul. Peter knew who Christ was. But now he's living a lie. Now I don't know him. I don't discern anything special in him. And when you live in such a fashion as to say, I don't see anything special in Christ, I don't have any sense that he is what God has said he is, you're denying the Savior. He denied further being one of his disciples. Verse 58, for the second temptation is, thou art also one of them. Again, you will find this theme coming up in the other gospel accounts. You're one of his disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, a learner, one who learns from the example of the one that they're following. That's the idea that's in the word disciple. Being a follower and a learner from Christ is something again that lies at the very heart of all true Christian experience. Yet Peter is prepared to deny, "No, I'm not following Christ. I'm not learning from Him." And again, this was an area that the devil attacks. This is an area in your life and mine that the devil will assault in order to get you to live in such a way as to indicate that you are not learning from Christ and not following Him. Look at the record that is given to us in Mark chapter 14. Well, let's just take the verse 60 in Luke 22 for the sake of time. "Man, I know not what thou sayest." Mark 14 gives us a slightly fuller version of this. "Neither understand I what thou sayest." I don't know what you're talking about. Because Peter, you see, claimed not only to be ignorant of Christ, but it's as if he's claiming here an ignorance of anything about Him. "I don't know what you're talking about." It's as if he says to her, "You know, you're just talking nonsense. You may as well be talking a foreign language. I have no idea what you're talking about." You know, I've met professing Christians like that. You present spiritual truth to them. You present Christian instruction to them, biblical instruction to them. They haven't a clue what you're talking about. They're living denying Christ. They're living denying the Savior. In some ways, Peter's denials, you know, set out the course of potential further decline, losing out with him, stopping following, stopping learning, not being among his disciples, coming to the point where there is no understanding of what is said. You can see how that is in some way a reflection of the downward course that many, many of God's people are on. They lose out with God and it's downhill all the way. What they knew in the past, they no longer know because they're no longer with Him, no longer following Him and learning from Him. And sadly, Peter here would like to give the impression to those who were around him, and for this moment, it was an authentic impression. This is what the crowd were ready to accept. They had no reason not to accept what he's saying. "I have no idea what you're talking about." And for that moment, he's living as a man to whom gospel truth, the Bible, is like a foreign book. And that's denying Christ. If the book of God is foreign to you, if you have to say, "I don't know what you're talking about," the chances are you're living in denial of Christ. You're living in a way that you're not learning from Him. You're not illuminated by Him. You're not in His presence. You're not under His teaching. You're denying Him. All these are components, key components of Christian living. As I've said, they're what the devil will target in your life and in mine. It was no accident that these things were brought up to Peter. It was part of the devil's work. It's what the devil will attack in your life. He will attack your fellowship with Him. He will attack your knowledge of Him. He will attack your discipleship, your following and learning from Him. And I think it fair to say that if he's successful in those things, he will go on to keep on attacking until he eradicates every atom of knowledge of Christ. "I don't know what you're talking about." As I said earlier, the mercy in all of this was that Peter was telling a lie. It's small comfort, perhaps. It only adds to his sin in some sense that he was lying as he said this. But for the true child of God, even when at times they attempt to deny these things, there is that reality within the soul that cannot be denied. But the challenge to us is that we are to live as we really are. God has not called us to live a lie. We are of the light and we are to walk in the light. We are of the truth and we are to walk in truth. John said, the Apostle John, writing in his epistle, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in truth." Live what you are. Live what God has made you. Live in the company of Christ. Live as His disciple. Live in the knowledge of Christ. And live with an understanding of all that God has revealed of Him. And get as far away as it's possible to be from a life that denies Him. May God write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.